I have to do the laundry today and that's my cross. Or I have to go to school and do homework. That's the cross I must carry. I got a flat tire or my car broke down or I'm having trouble with my spouse. That's not actually what Jesus is talking about here. Taking up your cross means to have a commitment with Jesus to the point where we are willing to suffer because of him.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Today, we continue our focus on the Gospels. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
We're in Mark chapter 8 today, finding Jesus on his earthly mission marked with miracles and healings. But that was not his main purpose, you know. While we were all born to live, Jesus was the only one who ever lived who was born to die. Listen in as our teacher, John Matthews, examines chapter 8 with the theme, The Sign of the Cross.
Thanks very much, Esther, and a very warm welcome to you. Great to be with you again, arriving at this account, which actually we've already seen. It's the feeding of the 4,000, and the disciples of Jesus have been here before. This is the second time that Jesus was faced with a huge crowd of hungry people, and nobody had any money to buy food for them. So, what will Jesus do? He'll do exactly what he did the last time there was a huge crowd of hungry people who had no money. And Mark 8 tells it this way. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, Well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before the people. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. You see, our Lord Jesus, he was never concerned, was he, with running out. There was always enough bread for those who trusted him, just as there was always enough life and grace and healing to go around for those who trust him now. He could make money appear in a fish's mouth if the necessity arose. He could heal, not only by touching the afflicted who were close by, but could pronounce a healing from a distance. The bounty of Christ was always sufficient. There was always plenty enough to go round. And to show that the feeding of the 5,000, you might remember in chapter 6, was no fluke, he repeats the miracle for the 4,000 here in chapter 8. It was nothing that could be explained by natural means, and he could do it as often as needed. And it shows us, doesn't it, that we need not fear running out or having too little, a lack, if we have Christ to rely upon. In the Gospel of Matthew, we saw Jesus portrayed as the King of Heaven, but here in Mark, Jesus is presented as a servant, and how his servanthood reaches out to everyone, especially to the lost sheep of the children of Israel, but also to those who had nothing to do with the Jews. For example, Mark's gospel is of great appeal to those of Greco-Roman culture. In the last chapter, you might remember, we saw how Jesus helped a Syrophoenician woman who came to him begging him to cast the devil out of her daughter. This would have let anyone from the surrounding countries know that Jesus was not just for the Jews, but he could be approached by the wider world, and the church indeed, my goodness, would soon expand way beyond Jerusalem. In fact, if you want to say it this way, it was the religious establishment in Jerusalem that was giving Jesus the most trouble. In verse 11, we see the Pharisees continually trying to put Jesus to the test. What are they doing this time? Well, this time they ask him for a sign from heaven. They wanted to see a miracle too. And do you know this? There is something of a humorous element to this, because everywhere Jesus went, people were healed and miracles happened. And one might ask, well, what sort of additional sign do the Pharisees need? Weren't there enough signs which Jesus had already given them to satisfy them? Or actually, perhaps this was about something quite different. Perhaps this was about them wanting to call the shots. And Jesus answers them, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Other gospel writers actually include the phrase, except for the sign of Jonah, the prophet who was swallowed by a whale for 3 days and then was regurgitated on the beach. Well, Mark, he didn't feel that this was necessary for this particular audience to include the sign of Jonah. And Jesus' point was the doubters had plenty of signs and he wasn't going to be doing magic tricks on demand for the hypocrites. And then Jesus left them, got back into the boat, and cross to the other side. So Jesus begins to talk to the disciples and tells them to be careful and watch out for what he calls the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples were often slow at picking up what Jesus meant, and here they thought that Jesus was complaining because they forgot to bring bread. But verse 17 says this, Jesus, aware of what they were thinking, says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Jesus makes it clear that he was not talking about bread, but that he was referring to the doctrine and the practice and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees.
Yeah, and I guess if the problem was bread, then Jesus would have multiplied some loaves again for them, right?
Right. Yeast or leaven is this fermenting agent that makes bread dough rise, and a little bit of yeast eventually works its way through the entire bowl of dough. And in the same way, a little bit of false doctrine works its way through society and infects the entire lump. And this was why the Jews were to eat unleavened bread during their feasts. It was an object lesson to show that their lives should be based on the pure word of God, unspoilt by man's tradition or opinion. And the yeast of the Pharisees, well, that was actually their false teachings and their darkened understanding of truth made it impossible for them to understand the signs that were performed by Jesus.
John, I wonder if the two miraculous mass feedings were really just duplicate reports of the same event. Is that the case?
Well, Esther, many people have tried to suggest exactly that, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they include many of the same accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, often actually in a similar sequence and in similar wording. So there are these parallels in them. So some scholars then try to suggest that this mass feeding miracle event only happened once because it was told several times in different ways. So we we know this isn't the case? Mainly because Jesus himself mentioned each of these accounts separately when he was in the boat with his disciples. Each event was very different from the other. The number of people involved is different. The number of loaves and fishes was different. The amount of scraps gathered afterwards are different. So both accounts, though, do one thing. They reinforce Jesus is the provider of bread from heaven. And there's no denying that they were both incredible miracles.
Well, we cannot dispute that, John. And this is Mission 66. We're studying together Mark chapter 8. And our teacher, John Matthews, has already explained so much to us. But there is so much more to learn about this miraculous man of Galilee.
Amen, there is. And to show his power again, Jesus in verse 22 here says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him to a blind man, and he begged Jesus to touch him." And here we see not the faith of the blind man himself, but of those that brought him. Those who are spiritually blind often can't pray for themselves, but their friends and their relatives can pray for them, that Christ would be pleased to touch them. And our prayers for our unbelieving friends, they're more powerful than we realize. You know, verse 23 says, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'"
Okay, so what can we say about verse 23, John, where Jesus healed the blind man in two steps? Did it not work the first time, so we had to do it all over again?
Well, no, Esther, this blind man is being healed, but it's step by step, which shows us that God doesn't always do things instantly as we might want, and sometimes healing takes time. And you know, Esther, I know that there'll be people listening to us who've been praying for a long time for a particular healing or for a bad situation to be cleared up. And you know, I'd encourage you, keep praying. Don't be deterred by the amount of time it takes. Remember, it's the same way with our Christian growth. When God heals our spiritual blindness, he does it over time. You know, we grow, don't we, and mature in our faith over a period of time. And as we walk with the Lord day by day, just as we grow from childhood to adulthood. You know, the way of the righteous is like the first day of dawn. It might be dim at first, but it grows brighter and brighter until the full light of day. And this is what would seem to be happening with the disciples. Jesus is slowly opening their eyes little by little until the time would come when they would fully realize who Jesus really is.
John, here's another thing that kind of occurred to me. Why does Jesus keep telling people not to tell anyone about his miracles?
Yeah, it's a really interesting question, isn't it? And one I think many of us have asked. And, you know, possibly he didn't want the wrong kind of publicity. Perhaps he didn't want people to come to him only for physical healing. He didn't want a stampede of people mobbing him for healings, but having no interest in the most important reason that he was there, and that's the word of God. There were plenty of people coming to him, and people followed him for food. You know, I've heard it suggested actually that Jesus was using reverse psychology, you know, saying, "Well, whatever you do, don't tell people that I can heal every disease and I'll be holding another healing service tomorrow, but don't tell anyone," hoping that people then wouldn't be able to keep it to themselves. Jesus, you know, he wasn't about running a circus, and he didn't resort to that kind of trickery. There's no doubt about that. And we'll see this more clearly as we go on. But let's see verse 27 here, because it says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he then asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now this, you know, it's the key to understanding why he didn't want the crowds to be informed as to who he really was yet. Because he was on a mission, he had something to accomplish, which was to be done over a period of time, and it demanded Jesus' full attention. It was something that couldn't be accomplished in the midst of mass hysteria or popularity. You can imagine it being so difficult if there was that kind of hysteria surrounding him. And watch this, because verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You see, unless he was hated and rejected, he couldn't have been arrested by the chief priests and then tried and crucified, which was the main purpose for which he was sent by God. It sounds strange, but it is true. Nothing was going to deter Jesus from God's will, which was him going to the cross and dying to rescue sinners. And their darkness could make no sense of his pure light. You know, God's thoughts are different from man's thoughts. Even if you want to call him this, his best disciple tried to talk him out of it. Look, verse 32. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now this doesn't mean that Peter was possessed by Satan. It only means that he momentarily allowed himself to be influenced by an idea that had its origin in Satan. Satan always opposes God's will. And he was trying to get Jesus to avoid the cross. And when we speak and act not in accordance with God's will, we are, in reality, being used by Satan. Or at least, we do not have in mind the things of God, but of man. And here you have Peter, Saint Peter, if you wish, the man who rightly confessed Jesus as the Christ, yet was unable to discern that it was God's will that Jesus had to suffer first before rising again. And you know, we do have to watch ourselves as well, because we are not better than the Apostle Peter. And at the end of chapter 8, Mark says that Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." My dear listeners, this is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the long-awaited Messiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. He is the one sent by God, the Son of God himself, our Saviour. And he demands from us nothing less than full commitment and acceptance of this salvation that he died to bring us. God will not pardon anyone who disrespects his dear Son. You have the Pharisees here, they're an example of this, wanting a sign of his deity, and they were given no sign. But today, you know, we have a sign, a clear sign, and that is the sign of the cross. The cross proves that Jesus loves us. The cross also proves that Jesus paid for our sins in full. Only Jesus could have gone through with it, and this is why he alone is worthy of all of our worship.
But John, Jesus said that each of us has to take up our own cross and follow him. What do you think that actually means in our modern context?
Yeah, well, one thing's for sure. Taking up our cross, doesn't mean facing regular everyday problems that we all have in life. So, I don't know, for example, I've got to do the laundry today and that's my cross. Or I have to go to school and do homework and that's the cross I must carry. I've got a flat tyre or my car broke down or I'm having trouble with my spouse. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Taking up your cross means to have a commitment with and to Jesus to the point where we're willing to suffer because of him. And that might involve physical persecution. It may just be an occasional sneer from colleagues at work, or you're passed over for a job or a promotion because of your faith. It may be that we have family members who hate Christianity and it affects our relationship with them. You know, I've heard Esther put this way: the cross we have to bear could be any problem that we face that would instantly disappear if we were to stop following the Lord.
Yeah, and you know, it seems that Jesus was teaching us that the policies of heaven are so different from the way things go here on earth, such as when Jesus said, "Give and you shall receive. And if someone strikes you on one cheek, allow them to strike the other one too." I mean, this truly goes against human thinking, John.
Yeah, it really does, doesn't it, Esther? And it's almost the opposite of the human way. As incredible as it might seem, the law of heaven is, it is actually by losing that we win. You know, those who forgive are victorious over those who seek revenge. Those who help the ones in need are repaid and turn out to be the real winners or conquerors compared to those who are selfish and keep everything for themselves. You know, this is a new life principle being presented here, and Jesus conquers death by giving his life up and dying in our place. You know, are we willing to suffer for the truth of the gospel, even if it means suffering to the point of dying? You see, as Christians, we must decide ahead of time, will I maintain my faith even though it may cost me my life? When the time comes, what will my choice be?
Those are some pertinent questions, John. Okay, well, I'm thinking, how do we encapsulate this entire chapter?
Yeah, well, on Mission 66 today, we've studied together Mark chapter 8, and our theme was the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross shows us that Jesus is not only the Messiah, not only God incarnate, but also the Savior that died in our place so that we could receive forgiveness of all of our sins. Yes, as you all know, Jesus performed many extraordinary miracles, and these miracles are called signs, miraculous signs. But the greatest sign of all is the sign of the cross, on which our Savior died and purchased our salvation rich and free. Not just a relic hanging on a wall or around our neck, but our belief in his finished work on Calvary so many years ago. That blood shed back then still has the power to cleanse and forgive today.
Glory to God. Well, friend, that brings us to the end of today's Mission 66, but we'll be back again for our next adventure soon enough with Mark chapter 9. So be sure to tune in same time, same place. This is Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide of the Gospels that we've prepared. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. Review what you've heard on our series in the Gospels and have the guide handy for the next program. Visit mission66.org and download your free study guide of the Gospels. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. Thank you for helping Mission 66 continue here and around the world. Pick up your study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey.